Okay, well, this morning the title of the lesson is The Way to the Father, and this is around the Last Supper and the idea of how that, what Jesus is giving to them at this message. It's not, we'll find out what it is as we go through, but he's able to relate to them, and hopefully he's telling them he's telling them the future and what's going to happen, and it's not comforting. It's kind of like scary to them, and yet he brings comfort in the midst of that difficult place. So the design of the Last Supper, of course, these individuals don't know it's the Last Supper, but the design of the Last Supper was around a joyful and peaceful feast. And even though what was about to happen would be horrible, Jesus wasn't talking about that or setting them up with this horrible night that they're going to encounter. He's basically telling them about who he is and of his peace. So a lot has happened. We have the disciples. They are pretty much filled with anxiety because they have found out that there's a traitor in their midst. Jesus spoke of the denial that Peter would have, and then how that the rest of them would forsake him. And so from this darkness of this announcement then comes some of the most encouraging words, or the greatest declaration of Jesus to his disciples. And so you have this difficult place, and yet you have this revelation place. And I think sometimes in our life, that's kind of what happens. That it's in the darkness, it's in the difficult places we find the revelation. And so that's what we find here. Though Jesus would be betrayed by his disciples, one of his disciples, denied and forsaken, he would be mistreated by the soldiers, unjustly tried, and crucified, he continually thought of the comfort and hope of his followers. So even though the difficulties are coming, even though his crucifixion and basically torture is coming, he's offering his comfort to his followers. The psalmist David said of this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I would have fainted if I didn't believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, we know that the goodness of God is coming whenever we get to eternity, but David is telling that he's looking for the goodness of God while he is here in the land of the living, and he's kind of portraying that, well, it's kind of a prophecy, an insight into what would happen with Christ, that, you know, he would have fainted but for the goodness of the Lord. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee I put my trust. That's Psalm 141. So we see how that in the difficult times, it's a time for us to focus on what God is doing and can do in our life, and that our focus, you know, we've been talking about practicing the presence of God, making ourselves aware that God is with us, okay? And that's what we spoke on last Sunday. And we're going to do it again, part two today, flip side. We'll finally get it, yes, yeah. I'm going to keep preaching it until you get it. But it's a very important principle to remind ourselves that God is always there. And we need the reminding. God doesn't. we don't need to remind God that he's with us like he's daydreaming or something. He wants us to remember that he is with us instead of us daydreaming. So, yeah. Right. Yeah. We're attaching the promises to the prayer that is creating faith in us. You know, I go back to, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so generally we think of faith as nothing, that's intangible. But it says faith is a substance. A substance is something very real. And you're sitting on substance. If the substance goes away, you go to the floor to the second layer of substance. But our faith is the substance. The substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God, and that his word to us is truth. So the word is a substance to us. The word made flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God that was the substance of creation, that which was created out of nothing. But it was created by the word of God. God spoke the world into existence. So there was substance to the word. So there is that substance to our faith, which is the word. And the word becomes the truth upon which our life is held together, and just as real as sitting on a bench and sitting on a chair or sitting on the floor, that's a substance. And so our faith is just as real. So if you don't believe me, pinch the person beside you. There's substance there, or it wouldn't hurt. All right, so as Christians, we experience times when we have to believe what we cannot prove and accept what we cannot understand. I thought that was a nice little flip on words there. That we have to believe what we cannot prove and accept what we cannot understand. And that's, that's not far-fetched for us. I mean, that's not out of our league of reasoning. Because we know that faith has, it's a declarative part not only of our present, but of our future. And so whenever we believe that something is going to get better, turn around for the good, we can't prove that. And we cannot understand how. But we believe that it will. Why? Because we believe in the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. So God has a plan and a purpose. So Christ provides absolute proof that God is willing to give us everything that we need. Paul wrote in Romans 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So just as Christ came and died for us, how is it that God is not going to, convey, place into our life all things? So in light of God's amazing love, it becomes possible to accept what we cannot understand. In light of God's love, we accept the things that we can't understand. Why? Because God loves us, and the foundation of our relationship is his love for us. Not our love for him, it's his love for us. So, all right, any thoughts? Yes. We have to believe what we cannot prove and accept what we cannot understand. And God proves it, and therefore we believe it, and we continue the belief whenever we face the next obstacle. Obstacles here. Obstacles. So we have to see the next obstacle. The next thing that we see, God's going to take care of. So, all right. Verse 1, 2, and 3, I guess, of John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I read that scripture a lot at funerals, in the sense that God, people have gone to a place where God has prepared for them. Let not your heart be troubled. The underlying thing there is everyone has been troubled, will be troubled, and has heart trouble. Not necessarily needing medications or a heart transplant, but let not your heart, your emotions be troubled. And so everyone has it. So, and we know that medical science is constantly looking for a cure for heart disease and things like that. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sure cure for a troubled heart. So the sure cure for a troubled heart is God is with us. But again, thinking about that God is with us, okay? Practicing the presence of God. Making ourselves aware God is with us. So when you are troubled, remind yourself, God is with me. When things are going right, remind yourself, God is with me. So it's a constant reminder of a reminder that God is there. We just don't pay attention to it. And so we want to pay more attention to God's presence being there. So for when Jesus is urging his followers, whenever they come into trouble, whenever they face these troubles, that they are to believe more, and they are to trust more, and they must rest more, and they must lay hold more firmly on their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus urges them to believe, to trust, to rest, to hold on secure more firmly to their faith. So we all are going to face troubles, but let not your heart be troubled. So the disciples had already proven the reality of their faith. They had renounced everything. They had left all to follow Jesus. And Jesus reminded them how they first began. How did you first begin this whole thing? Believe. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. So it's Jesus is making the transition for them and for us that, we have a belief, so let us just continue that belief and see that it is believe in God, believe in Christ. We must believe in God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. That, above everything, he is. And that he has a plan and he has a purpose. And nothing is going to cut that plan or that purpose or our life short whenever we belong to Christ. We're his. So we believe that he is sovereign. We believe that he is infinite wisdom. Now, whenever we start thinking, practicing the presence of God, reminding ourselves that God is with us. So whenever we are facing these things, okay, God is sovereign above all these things. So God, if God didn't initiate it, he's going to finish it. And if God allowed it, then it has a purpose. So whenever we start trying to change the situation in order to suit what we think is a viable outcome, we need to recognize that God is sovereign and that we need to deal with this in a way of not being troubled. So we deal with this in the way that God has set up for us to do. And that, so we believe he is sovereign, that he has infinite wisdom. So wisdom, if I'm realizing that God is with me, God's going to give me the wisdom to be able to handle this situation. Why? Because God is with me. So I'm reminding myself that God is here. Okay, what does that mean? Well, he's there to help you. Yeah. No. Oh, no. Yeah, get behind the wheels, take your car up to 50 miles an hour and sit back and say, okay, God, it's all yours. Just make sure there's nobody else on the road. because you're not going to be on the road for long. So, you know, we are actively involved in the whole process. But sometimes we're so active we forget God is there. Right. Yeah. But some need to be reminded they need to not be talking and listening. I just thought I'd throw that up, you know. I just thought I'd put that out there just for thought. Because somebody's always talking. Aren't you glad you love me? So anyhow, we must. When we're troubled, Jesus was. Now they were troubled. Okay, Jesus was touched by their feelings of anxiety, despondence, despair, and therefore he comforted them. So when he's telling the disciples all this, Jesus knows the outcome. All right, now how he was able to, at these moments, know what's coming and know what's going on and know that he's about to go through the most horrendous torture and death that possibly could come to a human. He is bringing his disciples, he's comforting them. They have anxiety, they have despondency, despair. I mean, he's going away from them. He's not going to be with them. Well, wait a minute. This is not how we had it planned. You know, we're following you so that you can be, you know, the next David and drive the Romans out of our country, and we can sit on your left and right and go tell people about you. You know, and Jesus said, no, I'm going away. Okay. So they were upset about it. Then he says, thy house. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The word house, verse 2, in my Father's house, is used throughout the New Testament for an ordinary home. However, it refers to the household or family living in a particular house or building itself. So it is referring to a household, a family living place, in a particular house or a particular building. So fatherhood speaks of home, family, and love. So in my Father's house, my Father's home, my Father's family, it is the family that speaks of love. So a father on earth would naturally belong to some home, and the Father in heaven has a home. Christ knew about the Father's house because he had come down from the Father. So we see how Jesus then is, don't let your heart be troubled, okay? Told you all this stuff, betrayal and leaving and, you know, all you forsaking and all that stuff. You believe in God, believe also in me. So put this, you know, put your problems, trouble to rest. Believe God, you believe in God, believe in me, in my Father's house, okay? So he's departing, going to heaven, whatever. So then the Greek mansion. I had a joke, but I won't tell you. mansion. So the Greek word mansion means abiding place. There seems to be an intentional contrast between the unchanging, unvarying house in heaven and the changing, uncertain dwellings of this world. So here people are ever moving, there God's children shall move no more. So when you move in, there's no moving out. Can I move up a floor? My friends are on the third floor. So mansion is an abiding place. So in my Father's house, there's a place, an abiding place for us. Now, it's not like, it's hard for us to imagine being eternal beings and for us being like the angels and that there's no need for food or drink. You know, there's no need for those things that we need for our body. There's no more need of those things. So that's all transitioned. That's all changed. So we have the house, the mansion. We don't need candles. There'll be no night there. You know, no night. No more Penelec. No more electric bills. What's that? Yeah, that's right. And anything, the only thing that's going to make it there is what we've done for Christ. So I think we're going to have a new garments. Can I take my gold? No, we're going to walk on it, you know. Everything you think is valuable here, there, it's going to like be commonplace. So secure. Christ's intention was to comfort his disciples by telling them that nothing could be removed, nothing could remove them from their heavenly home. So they are secure. So whenever we, again, if we could just have these things embedded in our mind, you know, in the flashcards of our mind, that whenever we have difficulties, if we could remember that nothing can separate us from God, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. The steps of the righteous person or the steps of a righteous man, righteous woman, the righteous person is ordered by the Lord, that nothing can separate, nothing can pluck us out of his hands. So we're secure, and then God has a place for us on the other side. You know, when we transition from life to life, there is a place for us. And I'm not going to sing. There's a place for us. There's a... pastor's had too much coffee. But there is a place for us, and Judy's rolling under the pew. But I'm tying her shoe. She's going to throw it at me. It didn't bring any fruit to throw at the preacher. Throw your shoe. So there's a mansion, a place, we're secure, and there is confidence. Jesus reminded his disciples that they could have confidence in his promises. So, I mean, you know, if we could just bring that up, okay? All right, Jesus is with me. What does that mean? Well, nothing can separate me from God. God is sovereign, that he can do anything, and his will and his purpose cannot be altered. That God's promises are there for me to call upon to help me be secure in this moment, that God has given me the wisdom to be able to see through the difficulty and to use this difficulty in a positive manner. So God is with me, I am safe and I am secure. Well, what if it kills me? That's okay. I'm going home to a house that's already prepared for me. So, you know, if I live or die, I belong to God. So I don't need to worry about living and dying. I just need to see how God is going to take me through this. So therefore, I am not deceived by my heart and by what I see and what I believe about failure and faults and things going wrong in this world and its turmoil. I believe in God, and I believe in God the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe the Holy Spirit has come. God has given me another comforter. That's what we have a little later here. Jesus has gone to heaven. He has given me another comforter, meaning that I have in the word comforter, and hopefully we get there, the word comforter means, it's a legal term, like an advisor. So he is a legal advisor. The Holy Spirit is a legal advisor. Pleader, proxy, advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of and as a representative of another. The Holy Spirit comes as a legal advisor on behalf of another. Jesus. And he is a legal advisor telling us what is the truth. It's not a debate. There's no two sides. The Holy Spirit is our advisor of the truth of God's word, the substance of our belief.
Which
Right. Satan is the liar. He's the father of lies. All he does is lie to us. And if he can get us to believe a lie about God, about Jesus, about ourselves, if he can get us to believe a lie about our situations, our families, our future, our country, if he can get us to believe a lie, we have the legal advisor who comes and tells us what is the truth. And we find that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. So whenever we find direction, truth, which is the word of God, and life, that which is eternal, the way, the truth, and the life, forgiveness and the life with God, that Christ is all of these things to us, and our legal advisor gives us the legal counsel of what eternity's court will say about these three things. So what does eternity's court say about the three, about our life? The Holy Spirit will remind us that you belong to God. Nothing is impossible with God. And God can work through you. He will anoint you. He will give you wisdom and guidance. And you know, so you see how the legal counsel of God is trying to advise us in the truth of life that will be at the court of heaven. And our advisor, the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us that these are the things that will only be submitted as evidence in eternity's court on your behalf. In this world, it's rigged. In Christ, it's forgiven. Well, they have sinned. He says, yeah, but I've forgiven them. See how the devil uses truth against us. But the ultimate truth, they are forgiven. That truth of sin cannot be admitted as evidence in their life. That's gone. Overruled. So, and what? Confidence. Jesus reminded disciples that they could have confidence in his promises. If it were not so, I would have told you. If what I have just told you were not true, I wouldn't have told you. The legal counsel, the Holy Spirit, affirms that in our life. He has given you his word on this, and it is true. This is the law. It is the law. God cannot fail you. It is the law. God is sovereign. It is the law that if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins. That's the law. It's the law that if you have faith to believe, to say to this mountain, move, it will be moved. That's the law. Never thought of it in that term, but that's what it is. Whatever God speaks, it is. No. That was last week's, I think. There's no appeal to a higher court. If there were any, that was maybe Wednesday night. If Jesus, God swore by himself to Abraham, okay? And he swore by himself because there was no higher authority. There was no one higher, so there was no one else to swear by but by God himself to Abraham. So when God gives us a promise, it's to know there's no one higher. And then the promise, if I go, I will come again. That's just the way it is. You know, sometimes I think of it as how that we look at these things, and it's almost like, it's a belief, it's a promise, and I think God will, he'll abide by his promise. No, it's the law. It's the law. God spoke it. It is done. You know? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Job, though the worms eat my body, yet in my flesh and with my own eyes, I will see God. In my own flesh. Believed in a bodily resurrection. How about that? And then verse 4, he says, where I go, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Thomas got a little confused. Sometimes we attribute this to Thomas and, you know, the doubter. But I don't necessarily say that Thomas is a doubter. He's a thinker. He's more of a realist that, okay, all right, now this idea of you going away and we know the way, how can we know the way if you're dead? That doesn't make any sense, Lord. And Jesus says, well, I am the way. See, this is one of the most prolific statements made by Jesus. Of course, this is just one of many, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm it. I am the way. No one gets to the heaven, gets to the Father, except through me. There's no bypass. That's the law. It is written. So the confusion of Thomas led to one of the most significant statements Jesus ever made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He means the Father's house in heaven is to be reached through his atonement, his sacrificial death. So Jesus being the way is he is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins for the entire world. I am the way. And because I live, you shall live also. See, that's the truth of the word, which is the law. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. So if you've seen Jesus, and if you understand Jesus, you understand the Godhead. If you understand Jesus, you understand the working of the Holy Spirit. If you understand the working of the Holy Spirit and you understand the working of Jesus, you understand the Father. Because they're the same but different. You know, three equal but different. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. One of the commentaries here, Philip may have been wanting to have a vision, you know, show us the Father. You know, like when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and, you know, let us have a vision like that. Maybe that's what he was referring to here. Show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you that you hast not known me, Philip? And this is where I think that for ourselves is that we have known Jesus through the Word. And the Word is teaching us about Jesus. And whenever we are reminding ourselves of God constantly being with us, we are reminding ourselves of the Word that has already been spoken and implanted in our heart. So that we are walking in his presence, we are walking with him every day. Nothing changes except our awareness that God is with us in every situation of life. And when we walk in his presence, there's a difference about us. We may not notice it, but I think that you bring God with you, you know. You know, one guy, I don't know if he was joking or not, he says, you know, when I sit at the table with you, I feel more holy. I go, okay. He feels the need to be more holy. That's what it was. Yeah. Yeah. I feel the need to be more holy, you know. So... Oh, yes. And this is in my conclusion last week, and maybe my conclusion this week is, I didn't use it last week. Intelligent design equals intelligent choice. or its random acts or intelligent design. You see, we believe in intelligent design. God created this place. We believe that because of the intelligent design, that while we were yet in our mother's womb, God formed us, knew us. I mean, if we could put all this stuff together and come up with who we are, which we're supposed to, Holy Spirit will help us put it together, that we put all this stuff together, we realize that God is with me. Intelligent design, then he leads us into intelligent choice. He inspires the word, inspires the reaction or action of our life towards life. Intelligent choice. So we're always making choices, so we want to make an intelligent choice because of an intelligent design. God designed us. Now he has a plan for us, and his plan requires that we wants us to respond according to his love and purpose and word. The works that I do, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he also, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater works. Well, so how can I do greater works than Jesus? It's referring to the idea that collectively the church, collectively believers, you know, Jesus was one place at a time. Believers are everywhere, and the Holy Spirit working through them. Greater works than just one person, one place. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is one of the, statements that I'm going to give you another comforter. And what it means is Jesus is giving unto us another one like myself. You're not losing anything by allowing Christ. When Christ comes in your life and the Holy Spirit is in your life, it's the same. You're not giving up, gaining anything. Another is one just like myself. And go ahead. Yeah. You will have another friend who's always with you, practicing the presence of God. God is always with me. You have a friend that is always with you. And that friend is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a friend. He is a person. And we go on. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. So we have intelligent choice. Remember? Intelligent design or random acts. You know, or it's random acts or intelligent design. We believe in the intelligent design. God has created. Okay, God has created. God has created me. He has created us. Now, the intelligent design is that God's Spirit now abides in us as we are his children. And as his children, then we are called upon to have intelligent choice. Intelligent choice, we know what God's commandments are. God has given us his commandments to protect us and to guide us. I always like that. The Ten Commandments, they are given to us to protect us and guide us, not restrict us. We're restricted by breaking. You know, breaking the commandments, we find, addictive behavior. We have freedom in Christ. We have freedom of choice. Freedom of choice is I can make any choice I want within the boundaries of God's commands, because if I break the commands, I get off the road. I break out of the boundaries, the barriers, the dead zone. We go out into the dead zone because whenever, you know, so we have a free choice within the commandments of God. It's not restrictive. We find that the commands of God liberate us to become the person he created us to be. So rather than breaking the boundaries and finding ourselves in the dead zone, we are living by the boundaries, which means intelligent choice based upon the presence of God in our life. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Manifest is to make known by the senses. You have the senses of sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. Is there any more? Five? Yeah, there's five senses. Sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Five senses. Manifest. That God is going to manifest himself to us. Faith is the substance, that which is real. Okay. But the Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is our friend, who is our counselor, who is our constant companion, who will never leave us nor forsake us. If you have received, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have received Christ. And then we move up to that Jesus promised to the descendants, Jesus promised the descendant. I can't read that right. But anyhow, he is going to send them his helper. And the helper is, in the Greek, a legal advisor. A pleader, a proxy, an advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of another as a representative of another. The Holy Spirit has come to represent Jesus Christ in our life. So the Holy Spirit is our friend. Okay? Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our friend is our advocate. He is our legal, the Holy Spirit is our legal advisor to tell us our legal rights about life. You have the legal right to be free from all sin. You have the legal right to have your name written in the book of life. You have the legal right that nothing can ever separate you from God. Nothing can ever pluck you out of. These are legal terms, and whenever a lot of the scriptures and the things that are in there are, you know, things that would be used in a court of law. So, Jesus said, I told you this, that when it comes to pass, you're not going to be caught off guard. Well, they were, and they were caught off guard when Jesus was crucified, died, but it all made sense when he came back to life, rose from the dead. Even more sense when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and it just continues to grow in our lives. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word and the truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Father, that you guide us and that your Holy Spirit that you have sent to us will be that wisdom and counselor and guider, and Lord, that we might remember that you are always with us and that we are not subject to the past because we've been forgiven. And Lord, we only have a future with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.